Per Cedergaard is Mia McGranahan's father. Really, we invited him to come and speak just because I needed a break in speaking. And he was going to be in town, and so I thought, well, that'd be good. And so I got on the phone and I talked with Mia. Actually, I texted back and forth with Mia. That's so effective. Not really. And I said, so what kind of presentations does he make? Does he preach? What? And she was pulling my leg. She said, well, it's sort of an interaction of skits and interpretive dance. So I'm like, I'm not feeling all that comfortable, Mia. But what ended up happening was Per and I met for almost all Tuesday morning. We really hit it off. Really just a good man, and a good man, a true soul all the way through. Because a lot of times when you're talking with people who travel itinerantly, you don't know what you're going to get. Some people are itinerant and have over time grown a kind of a crust and a fakeness about them, and other people are still very real and raw and approachable. And I was very blessed to spend the time with Per on Tuesday morning. He came home and ministered and prophesied over my son Daniel in a really sweet and pure way that was just a blessing. And so I had a good idea. That's the reason why I sent the email out later on in the week that we were going to have a healing evangelist come on Sunday. And so, but still didn't know exactly what it was going to look like and how he's going to minister to a number of different people. So first service, he didn't really know the time parameters on the what his time parameters were in speaking. And so he thought he was actually way long, and he actually ended up speaking short, which ended up being he got to you guys and praying for you guys earlier than later. And I would say probably 15 or people or so came up on, and the Lord really touched them in first service. It was really beautiful. And I heard Bethy's testimony of, of her, was it, you had a leg grow, right? Yeah, and so a lot of times, you probably have heard this before, but a lot of times there are some people that are doing, you know, leg growing and stuff like that, there's a lot of shenanigans that can go on with that. Per, not none at all. He just basically holds a person's legs, you know, pushes their, have them push their back against the back of the seat, and then you can see that both of their legs are different lengths. And so then he prays, and you just watched it, you know, watched it as the Lord lengthened the legs. And I stood up here and presided over the whole time, second service, and a whole bunch of people's legs grew. And even it was pretty funny. I've seen that happen a lot before, but Seth's like, did you see that? I'm like, yeah, I was looking at the same thing that you were looking at, you know, in this. And the beautiful thing, the most beautiful thing about that was as their leg grew, the people, each one, practically all of them just burst into tears at this kind of interaction with the love of God. That God is actually real. It's something that we hope, isn't it? That this God that we believe in is actually real. He's not our imaginary friend. And so when God shows up in a powerful way and proves himself to not be an imaginary friend, but actually a quite powerful and very real invisible one, that somehow surprises us and takes us by storm. And it's what happened with us last week. Second service, we invited people to come up at the end of prayer's message. He preached for an hour and 10 minutes, so consider yourself blessed. I actually had to flag him down in the sound booth. And I actually stood in the front of the sound booth and kind of pointed to my watch, and then he didn't see me. And then so finally I just went in the sound booth and I waved my arms because I'm like, you know, the children's ministry people will come to the door and say 5 minutes and we're letting them out, you know. So we actually have to stay on some kind of a timetable here. We're in America. And so Per invited people to come up, and as people began to come up, well, as it turns out, probably in second service, about 80 people ended up coming up. And Per ministered to every single one of them in a very personal way. It was beautiful, really beautiful. And usually I would entrust these kind of things to the person who's visiting and to the ministry team, but in this particular case, I believe that the Lord was doing something through the message and the messenger, and so that it would build our confidence that God is actually doing these kind of things. And person after person after person got touched by God very, very powerfully, and there was no drama. There was no whipping the body up into some kind of an emotional state or anything like that. It was all very Clark Kent, if you will, instead of very Superman. And it was beautiful to see so many people get touched by the Lord, touched and healed. And that's our God, isn't it? That's our God, isn't it? that he is real. And I think that sometimes in our day-to-day life, we lose touch with the fact that this is our God, that this Jesus who walked on the earth about 2,000 years ago is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still doing the same things that he did when he was here on earth physically. He's still moving among his people. He's still showing the love of God. He's still revealing the purposes and the plans of God in a powerful way. And Jesus, quite simply, was just being himself here on Sunday. And it raised our expectation. What was interesting is I was watching the groups, especially second service, we're watching, and it took, because paraministers to everyone in a specialized way, he doesn't just kind of go through a line and touch all of them. He asks them what their condition is, and then he prays for them specifically to that condition and prophesies over many people as he's doing that. And as the people were standing in line, they started talking with each other, and the fellowship was really beautiful, the people that were standing in lines on both sides of the front up here. It was really beautiful to see that kind of connection going on. And then they started looking on to the things that God was doing, and as is beautiful about our youth leadership in particular, that our youth leaders basically started to huddle around and participate and pray with him for the people that he was praying for, which is a very beautiful thing, because that's the way that Jesus does this. He always calls us to join in. He doesn't just say, I'm going to do these things solo. He says, no, come and join me in my work. Come and heal the sick. Come and raise the dead. Come and cleanse lepers. Come and cast out demons. Come. And so they did. And by the time that we were done, it was probably close to 2:30, I think, on Sunday afternoon. And there was a large huddle of people I'm going to say something that sounds racial, and I suppose it is in some way, but most of the time I'm used to Asian people being a little bit more subdued into themselves and very polite, right, George? It's very much the culture. And to see some of these Asian gals that were up front, guys and gals, and they were just bawling, just crying because the presence of God was moving. And it was so beautiful to see the people that I love get touched. Very beautiful. I'm incredibly grateful for that. But this begs the question, what do we do when God is God in our midst? What do we do? How do we interpret that? When God comes and he shows up and he shows himself to be the one that we knew he was, but that we don't see that all the time, how do we interpret that? What should we do? And I came up with a message this last week. I'd prayed about it a lot. I thought that I had a beat on what the Lord wanted. And I kept looking at the message, and it was just something that was not quite right. Something was not quite right. Something was not quite right. And I woke up this morning, and I just thought, Lord, speak to me, because this just doesn't, I can't preach this particular message in a way that is, that I own in the way that I believe I need to own it. And so I'm very committed to not saying anything to you that I do not believe that the Lord is saying, because I don't believe that I have the right nor the privilege to just speak of my own on my own account. I'm really God's ambassador in this. So I asked the Lord, I said, I used this basic question. How do we use this experience to take us to the next level, Lord? And the Lord answered me in four different phrases. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to basically say what the Lord said to me and then expand upon that from a scriptural point of view. Again, the question is, how do we use this experience to take us to the next level? And as is my custom over the years in my Christian life, whenever I have run into particularly, if you will, supernatural, it's supernatural to us, it's very natural to the Lord, just being himself, but it's supernatural to us when he is himself in this more powerful, more demonstrative way, if you will. And I've sat around Vineyard Conference tables with pastors for years, and we asked this question, how can we get this to happen at our church? But if you ask the wrong question, you're never going to get the right answer. I think that what we were trying to do over the years was we were trying to replicate this sort of power experience rather than letting God decide what it's going to actually look like on a weekly and on a daily basis. That God is the one who gets to decide. But we as human beings, we're sort of flawed. We want to replicate this really good thing. And there's lots of scriptural precedents for this, and they're all wrong when they want to do that. It's manifestly that way. So let me tell you what the Lord said. Again, answering this question, how do we use this experience to take us to the next level? The Lord firstly said to me, You don't try to perpetuate it. How do you let this take us to the next level? You don't try to perpetuate this. And the thought that came to me came from the book of Luke in chapter 9. And if you want to turn to some of these places, I don't have it up on the overhead because I didn't have time. I wrote this right before I came this morning. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus takes the disciples, actually Peter, James, and John, he takes up onto a mountain, and before them, the three of them, Jesus is transfigured. His whole being and his countenance changes. His clothes are as bright as a flash of lightning. That's the brightest context that they even have, that they have even to reference in this whole thing. And then they see Jesus with Elijah and Moses, and he's talking with them. And Peter's looking on at this, and they were super sleepy, and then all of a sudden they come fully awake when they see this lightning appearance as Jesus transfigured on this mountain, which we come to call the Mountain of Transfiguration. And it says in verse 33, as the men were leaving Jesus, that is, that's not Peter, James, and John, that is Moses and Elijah leaving Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And listen to what Luke says. He did not know what he was saying. But Peter, God bless him, is always, you know, say something and then think later. And I can relate to that actually quite a bit. And Peter speaks his mind on this whole thing because he sees this marvelous experience and he wants to capture it. He wants to perpetuate it. Let's build a tent here. Let's make sure that we can replicate this. And it's the way of humans that once we have a mountaintop experience, our desire is to perpetuate that. But the desire to perpetuate a mountaintop experience actually works against your spiritual growth in the long term. There are people throughout the body of Christ who are seeking and seeking and seeking one experience after another, after another, after another. They're not necessarily seeking the master. They're seeking the experience. And we as a culture are addicted to experience, aren't we? Bill and Grace and some of you from an older generation than us, you've seen our culture move from this, in some ways, very much a dried out, very orthodox sort of an expression of Christianity, not all that way, but a very much more stable, and then to see the generations coming up that now church is actually a rock concert. And that worship in some ways and in many cases can become this really just a sort of whipping up the crowd and I would say degenerating into what I would call sentimentality. That we are trying to manufacture some kind of a feeling to get people to experience that, thinking that that experience is Jesus. But it's not. It's just an experience. It's not necessarily a bad experience, but it's just an experience. And as is the case with so experiences of that sort, we almost always want more when we've got it. Sort of like sugar. It's like dessert. You have dessert and it's like, for me, it's like, oh, that's dessert. Can I have some more? Can I have a second? Can I have a third? It's the way of sugar. It calls out to you and says, I want more. You want more, don't you? Oh, yes, I want more. And those kind of experiences, I would say, are more like dessert within the context of a complete meal. But what ends up happening is we mistake dessert for the main course. And I would say that our experiences with God are more, if you will, punctuation in the content of life than they are the content itself. But we want to make the experiences the content. Are you with me so far? We really like it. It's juicy. It feels so good. I leave church. I'm almost not even touching the ground. This is wonderful. But you've just had dessert. And you know as well as I do, if that's all that you have is your diet, what happens to you? You just get fat. You get malnourished, and you're never healthy. No, the reality is that you can't perpetuate this, but the way that I think that something that we need to be aware of is that we need to be beware, if you will, of the two equal and opposite sort of manias that come with this. One, I would say, is the mania on the side of, I just want more experiences, more experiences, I want more, and we end up just chasing after that, and we'll go to a church where they could serve up to us an experience like that. And it becomes a mania, almost, I would say, almost an addiction of sorts. Because then the people who are in this place do not feel that their walk with God is real if they're not having that experience. This is the first tip of immaturity. That's immaturity. If I'm not feeling it, then my walk with God isn't real. Now, if any of us that are married in this room, if that's the way that we felt all the time with our spouses, we would be divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, because you don't always feel those hot Twitter-patient feelings toward your spouse. That's not love. It's only a small dimension. No, love grows, it matures. And God is saying to us, don't go on the mania side of things, Springs, and don't go on the, I would say, freesia side of things either. That is to say that, oh, no, I don't need anything like that. I don't need God to touch me. And that's just, you know, that's not real. Actually, some of you struggled last week, and I know because I talked with some of you. Some of you looked at what was going on and like, I don't know if that's real. And it sort of threw you into a crisis because you actually go to a church that believes this stuff. Really. We believe this stuff. I speak in tongues all the time. I'm unashamed of it. And so we actually believe that, that God wants to be God, that the whole Scripture is still for us, the whole. Not just part, not cut and pasting what we feel comfortable with, but the whole thing is for us. And as a result of that, we're going to have times when we invite somebody to come where the Lord visits us and it kind of takes us outside of our comfort zone. And it's okay. I want to tell you, as your shepherd, it's okay. Then I'm going to pastor this according to clear biblical guidelines, but I also want to make sure that we let God be God in our midst and that we're content with that. Somewhat threatened. I mean, think about it. The disciples, they're threatened. And Jesus is doing things all the time that are outside the box. They put him in a box and he steps outside the box. They put him in another box, he steps outside the box. Jesus continually does that. And that's okay. It's part of us growing up is to be able to say, Master, whatever that you say is what we will do. I think the replication dynamic even invades our worship here. I've heard so many of you say that when we are worshiping, that at certain points in time, you just melt. We'll sing one particular song. At a particular point in that song, you will melt. Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just good material. You know, in the songs and the chord structures and the way that they work. Because you can listen to a nostalgic song on the radio that it reminds you of a meaningful time in your life, and you can feel those same kind of feelings. And so it's important for us to be able to say that we're not trying to replicate this. Back in the day when we had a black and white TV, I remember in my college days, I inherited the family's black and white TV, and it had rabbit ears antenna on it with, as was the custom. And a rabbit, for those of you that are younger, an antenna were like you have in your car, you know, these long projectile things, you know, and we would sometimes put aluminum foil hanging from them. It's really attractive in your living room. You know, have these things, and you have to, depending on the channel that you're on, because the channels actually came through the airwaves rather than through cable or optics and fiber optics, and so the signal is coming in, and what ends up happening is sometimes the signal is really not all that good, and so you reach up to the TV and you tweak the antenna just a little bit, but what ends up happening is when you grab the antenna, now you become part of the antenna, and so you're like, wow, that's really not that great, and whoa, that picture's just right. And then you take your hands off and you know, and so you're just in that position where you get the reception. But some of us do that in worship. Well, when I held my arms up, just so. Oh, I felt the touch of God, but it's not happening right now. Well, maybe. You know. Maybe I just need to tweak the formula. No, we're letting God be God. He can touch you any way that He wants to. Sometimes it will be a power encounter, and sometimes it won't. But it's still God, and it's okay. It's okay for God to be God and move powerfully, and it's okay for God to be God and move in a Clark Kent way in our midst. He is always here, always. And you can count on that. You can take that to the bank. So the first thing that the Lord said to me is that you don't try to perpetuate this. The second He said is that it is this kind of experience is directed inward for affirmation and outward for expansion. For this, I would reference Jesus' baptism. Now think about this for a moment. This might challenge some of your Christologies, but Jesus actually is water baptized and spirit baptized at the same time. And when Jesus comes, there the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove as he's baptized, and he's not a sinner like you and me are. But at that point in time, then his ministry took shape and power. And at that point in time, that was an initiating experience for Jesus. But what was the initial part of that experience? It says the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And in Luke's gospel, in chapter 3, it says it this way. And Luke actually has a little bit different take on this, where this baptism experience is actually for Jesus more than it is for the people around him. Listen to what he says. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. That isn't that a dove came and landed on Jesus' head. They only have a bird as a reference for anything coming from above except for rains. You understand what I'm saying? They don't have jets and they don't have helicopters and things like that. So anything that's coming from above has any kind of flight to it, has a bird associated with it. And it comes on him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Listen to this. You, not this is. You are my son whom I love. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. I'm looking back at you, Maddie Moses. And as I watched you get prayed for and I watched your leg grow, and then the tears just burst out of your eyes. What you saw there was the presence of the Holy Spirit coming in power and the love of God being made manifest in a powerful way. And I watched it over and over and over again. People just disintegrated under the love of God. And Per wasn't manipulating anything. He was just holding their legs in. And as the Holy Spirit did his work, the love of God became real. And then when God moves in our midst, he is trying to make that conceptual love from himself real. That's part of what the Lord's Supper is about, is making his love real to you, letting it connect to the deep parts of you so that it changes you and I. And that something inside of us melts, that we, as Jesus did, we receive it. I love you, the Lord says. I love you. I loved you when I gave my son on the cross. I still love you. Let that sink in. More than anything else, what I saw last week was the love of God becoming real. It wasn't that God became real, because he's always real. But somehow, love, as Keith Green's song said it, love broke through. Love broke through into our hearts. And when that happens, we change. Love breaks in and does something to us. Now, what's interesting is that after this, then Jesus is thrust out into the wilderness. So if this is any kind of pattern at all, that when you have a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit, you might have a wilderness experience on the other side of it, and God is still God, and he still loves you. Really. You have a powerful experience like you did last week, and sometimes it's an experience that then the enemy, for one, will attack. But the Holy Spirit is still working, and he is building a kind of depth in you. What do you do with this? Well, when you get your leg grown, you tell other people. You tell others. That's the way that the gospel expands. The best is when somebody says, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what God did for me. Last Sunday, my legs, I didn't even know my legs were this far, you know, this far shorter than the other one. And I watched it as it grew. Now, some people will look at you and they'll say, you are totally a freakazoid. You're nuts. So turn to the person next to you and say, you know, you're freakazoid. I want you to get used to this, all right? Freakazoid. Now, some of you, this fits a lot more than others, you know? Yeah, some of you are like proud of it. But the reality is that you, when you tell your story, some people are going to throw up a wall. Other people are going to throw down one. But you can't tell who and how God is working on. You can only sow the seed. I understood that one gal went back and told her mom this, who is a believer, and her mom said, I don't believe it. And I sat there and I watched her leg grow about 2 full inches. And she went to her mom and said, I don't believe it. It has to be some other explanation. This is America, right? If I went into the hospital right now and I raised somebody from the dead that had been dead for 2 or 3 hours, the medical community would figure out some way to explain it, right? So the reality is, should you not tell your story because some people can explain it away? No, you tell the story. God moved. God's real. God loves you, and He wants you to know Him. God's real. God loves you, and He wants you to know Him. Can you say that? God's real. Wow, that was convincing. God is real. God loves you, and He wants you to know Him. And you can say that. And what do you do with this story? You tell others. And you just write it for all that you can. And some people are going to look at you like you're totally nuts. And you know what? They may actually think less of you since Jesus touched you. Go figure. But Jesus doesn't. And the one who knows you best loves you most, and He doesn't back off on that. He makes Himself known by people who have been touched, telling others about what that was like. So what the book of Acts is practically all about from start to finish, people saying what Jesus has done. And it started a fire that no one has been able to stop. And so I want to say to you this morning, start a fire. Start a fire. Tell your story. Tell the story of what Jesus did for you. Amen? So that's the second thing. The third thing is that this kind of experience is intended to build your faith to expect me to interact in the real world in a powerful way. That one of the things that we saw was faith increased. That let's just be straight about this. Faith is the currency of God's kingdom. The people that walk in faith see God do marvelous and fantastic things, and people that don't. And it's as simple as that. Now, there are all kinds of bogus thoughts about that, but the reality is that Jesus, over and over and over again through the Gospels, is saying, only believe me. There's a man named Smith Wigglesworth. Perhaps you've heard about him before. He was early 1900s, a healing evangelist. And he learned how to read. His wife taught him how to read. He was a plumber. And he was taught how to read by his wife, and he only knew how to read the Bible. And his message was very simple, only believe. Only believe. And he would go and preach, and it wasn't anything impressive, but he saw everything that was oppressing someone, whether it be illness or anything. He saw it as really the direct impact of Satan in their world. He wasn't right, but this was his faith. And so he would attack it. If somebody was up on a stage, and we're not advocating this here, all right? But if somebody was up on the stage and they said, yeah, I have stomach cancer, he would just look at their stomach and he'd go, boom, and hit them as hard as he could because he saw that it was the attack of Satan, and they would go, you know, and they would fall down, and then they would get back up and go, my cancer's gone. Now, I'm not advocating that style, all right? People that were in wheelchairs, you know, would come up on the stage and they would roll them up on the stage and he'd say, stand up right now, and he would yell at them and then chase them off the stage. Again, we're not going to do that here, but his message was simple. Only believe. Only believe. There's something simple about that, that as Per said last week, we tend to miss it because we're all caught in the gray matter. And believe me, I really appreciate my mind. But sometimes this idea of having to have a cogent thought about everything really keeps us from moving and stepping out in faith. I would venture to say that every single one of you who have been Christians for a long time have many thousands of times refused the leading of the Holy Spirit simply because your thinking got in the way, where the Lord prompted you, pull out your wallet, hand that person $50. But that's all the money that I have. Gray matter. That's all the money that I have. Oh, this must not be God. Gray matter. Faith, right out the door. Now you take that simple step. You only believe. And that's what people did, and God responded. There's a story in Mark chapter 5 about a woman who had, it says, an issue of blood that she bled for years and years and years. And as a result of her bleeding, she is, in the Jewish culture, ceremonially unclean. That is, no one can touch her without becoming unclean themselves. And so then they have to go through a fairly radical purification rite just to get back ceremonially clean. And so here's a woman who for years and years and years and years has been under this condition, and she thinks in her heart, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. Very interesting. And this story is a stretcher for our view of Christ, because Jesus is in this crowd and there are people pressing in all over the place, and she somehow weasels her way through and just touches the hem of his garment, and bingo, instantly she's healed. And then she backs away, but Jesus knows that there's a transaction that happened right somewhere around here. I don't know who it was, and he didn't know who it was. But he perceived, it says, that power had left him. And so he says, hey, somebody touched me. Who touched me? I perceive that power has gone from him. And the disciples are like, I mean, how many people are touching you, Jesus? I mean, what is up with that? And he said, no, this is different. And finally, the woman comes forward. It was me, sir. And he looks at her and he says, woman, your faith has made you well. Your faith. I heard a message many years ago, and the thesis of the message from one of my really good friends, he said that faith, no matter how naive or ill-informed, will get a response from God. When the Son of Man returns, will he find love on the earth, or will he find faith on the earth? That there's this idea that we need to simply believe God and act upon that belief, and God will move in a powerful way. And this threatens the whole American think it through, understand all the scenarios, come up with alternative plans in case it doesn't work. Faith doesn't work like that necessarily. That God will call us to take steps of faith, and as we do, he will reveal himself. It's as if you just say, you know, there's no water in that pool, but I'm going to dive off that diving board anyway. And as you are making the ascent or the descent into the pool, water comes. Now, there's a bunch of places where that analogy breaks down. But there's a sense in which we've got to expect God to be God. We must expect that Jesus will behave the same today that he did yesterday, and that we will behave the same tomorrow. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, Per quoted that in your service, not in the second service. He did a completely different message on the second service. Jesus is the, say it, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same Jesus that took on flesh, that walked among us on the earth nearly 2,000 years ago, he's doing the same things. It says in Colossians 1:15 that he is the visible image of the invisible God, that everything that God wanted to say to us about himself, most perfectly he said in Jesus. How did Jesus respond to people that were sick? He healed the sick. We don't have any times where we see that he refused to heal the sick. That's the heart of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. You look at Jesus, you see the heart of God. You look at Jesus, you see the will of God. You look at Jesus, and you see how God responds to human beings. And that's money in the bank. And Springs, God wants us to continue to expect Jesus to be himself. Every day, not just on Sundays. Jesus isn't himself on Sundays and then not on Monday, right? The yesterday, today, and forever, that kind of goes, and it keeps on going. Then tomorrow, there's a yesterday, and then there's a forever. And then the next day, and then the next day. And this is our God. And so we can count on him continuing to do this. Now, is Per Cedergaard, or are we going to have the spirit of Per Cedergaard here to do this? Hello? Are we? No, we're not. Who healed people last week? Yeah, Jesus did. And so whether it is me or one of our prayer team people that lays their hands on you, or even wonderfully so, some people were healed while standing in the line before prayer even got to them. It was pretty funny. Lucky, you won't hear, you'll hear his testimony in the second service, but Lucky was had a real debilitating back problem for years and years and years and years. And he actually was sort of perpetually canted to one side. And as he was moving in the healing line toward prayer, the Lord just started to do something with his back, and he kept on running into the person next to them because he kept straightening out more and more. And he's like, "Oh, excuse me, sorry," you know. And his back straightened out, and I think he even got taller. But he, which is for some people a really good thing. And he was astounded because Jesus was healing him before he even got touched with anybody else. When we're worshiping today, God will be moving and healing. As we're worshiping today, Jesus will be in our midst, and he will be healing. Some of you in the worship context will have that same kind of a thing that goes on inside of you. If I just touch you, Jesus, I'll be healed. And you will do that, and you will be healed. God says, I want you, church, to expect. I want you, Bob, to expect me to be me all the time. All the time. Expect it. And then the last thing. That this kind of experience is meant as an invitation for you to enter in and do the same. That's one of the beautiful things about what happened with the youth on last Sunday, is that they just started to enter in because Jesus is always including us in what he's doing. In John 5:19, we see this idea of Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. You can do the same thing. You can look around and see what the Father's doing and jump in. Join him in his work, as Henry Blackaby would say in his book, Experiencing God. That we simply see where God is working and we join him in his work. And we do that over and over and over again because he's always wanting to show us. And what John 14:12 promises us is that we will do the same things that Jesus did because he's going to the Father. That we'll do the same things, even greater works than he did. And there's all kinds of explanations that I've heard from people, especially Americans, on why we're not seeing this now. But the reality is that there are people all over the globe that are doing this. All over the globe. And we saw some of it last week. Greater in quantity, greater perhaps even in magnitude. That's what Jesus said. And I think that it's a threat to us. Well, we don't want to jeopardize Jesus. And he's like, I'm not threatened. I'm giving this away. I always call people to join me in my work. And so it doesn't matter what you do for a living. Peter was a fisherman and a loudmouth. And Jesus hijacked his life, called him to join him. And Peter got to do the same things that Jesus did. Remember at the gate called Beautiful, what is it, Acts chapter 3, where Jesus says, died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and he and John, I believe, are walking into the temple. And there's a paralytic, a crippled guy, who's standing there, and he's begging for alms, he's needing money. And Peter says, I don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of partnering with Jesus in my life. And I've gotten to see many thousands of people healed in my lifetime, and I'm counting on many, many more thousands as I go. But it's not because I'm up here. It's because I have the same one living inside of me that you have living inside of you. Amen? Last thing. None of these things are a substitute for growth and maturity. Hear me. God will move powerfully. God will express his love. Sometimes we will be overcome with emotion because of it. Do not mistake that for maturity, because it's not. But don't reject it because it's not maturity either. Very important, because I think that we have a tendency to want to categorize something in an either-or kind of a context, and it's a both-and. But there are times when you just need a touch from God, and he touches you. And there are times when he's just not doing it that way. And that's okay.